Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm going to try to speak a little bit louder. I think the volume on the lapel is a little bit low. But we thank everyone who's here, who's visiting us. Thank you for joining us tonight. As always, it's always a blessing to be here. Thank you all for your prayers. Thank you all for your concern about for me and for my future bride. We were able to arrive late, although last night our flight was delayed, so we got in this morning around 1 or 2 in the morning. But we're here safely, we're here soundly. I know Bethany is scheduled to arrive tonight. Hopefully her flight won't be delayed, but thank you all once again for your prayers, and thank you for your concern. Receive the most warm and loving greetings from your brethren out there from the Ocean View Church of Christ in Pacifica, California. It's always a joy to be able to meet members of our spiritual family in every part of the world where we get to go. So what have we been seeing on Wednesday nights, and where did we leave off last Wednesday? Anybody remember where we left off last Wednesday? Okay. We talked about the call of wisdom, didn't we? We're looking at the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at chapter 1, and we've been taking it right by parts. And we talked about the fact that wisdom chooses to speak up when what happens? When does wisdom speak up? What was that?
Evil or sin
when it rises up. Okay, when evil or sin? Well, let's start by asking the question as a way of a refresher. To whom is wisdom speaking? Right? The simple. The easy answer is to the simple. She's speaking to the simple. But when we get in a little bit deeper, when we delve into deeper to ask the question, well, who are simple? We then see that it actually shows us that she's speaking to the one who is being enticed, just like she's also speaking to the one who's doing the enticing, right? So we see in verses 20 and 21 where she cries out in the streets. She cries out, right, among the people. She doesn't do this in a corner. She doesn't do this in a way where only one person can hear her, which is once more the reason why we know she's calling out to everyone who is involved in this case, right? Anytime there is someone who is trying to lure the holy or the innocent away, she's going to speak out. Now, verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. She's asking a rhetorical question, isn't she? What is a rhetorical question? Who remembers what a rhetorical question is? John?
It doesn't require an answer.
Very good. So a rhetorical question is not meant to be answered, at least not audibly, right? The purpose of a rhetorical question is to make the person reflect. Typically, the question is already known how to be answered, right? Typically, the purpose of the question is to bring that answer to our mind, right? So what is then the answer that this question is trying to bring to the simple one's mind?
Stop being simple.
Stop being simple, right? Or why do you continue to be simple? How long, right? When are you going to learn? It's our version of when are you going to learn? Why do you keep making the same mistakes? These are also rhetorical questions, aren't they? Their purpose is to make us reflect. The purpose is to make us self-examine. And when we think about this, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 20 through 22. Can someone please read it for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil.
Okay, so do not despise prophecies, Now, we have to understand one thing. Here, it is not talking about those sayings that are looking into the future, right? What it is talking about... It's working. What it's talking about... No, it isn't the voice of God. what it's talking about is...
It's how you have your mind positioned.
Okay. All right, well, I can't. Is it working now? Still working? Okay. All right. Prophecies. Thank you, brothers, by the way. It's not talking about those sayings that the prophets of old would say through revelation and through inspiration, where they would declare that something was going to happen in the future, right? It's not a precise point. But rather, prophecies, as we've studied once before here at Southeast, is talking about that message that comes from God and it is being spoken on His behalf. So when it says, do not despise prophecies, pay attention to the fact that this is where wisdom should come to our mind. Because wisdom is speaking, isn't she? The purpose of wisdom is to try to prevent foolishness, isn't it? In fact, the purpose of wisdom is to erase foolishness. In the absence of wisdom, there's the presence of foolishness. And in the absence of foolishness, wisdom will appear. You see that? Well, remember that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. And when we begin to dissect, well, how does this begin? Notice what Paul is telling the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Do not despise prophecies. Brethren, sometimes when we don't want to hear that we're wrong, or when we don't like the advice that is being given to us, we will despise it. Sometimes we will take it out of context. Sometimes we'll take it personally, and maybe we should take it personally for good, right? But, you know, one expression that I hear often is, man, you stepped on my toes. Well, the question is, well, why are your feet where they were not supposed to be in the first place? Right? Pay attention to that. No, I'm not stepping on your toes. The Word of God is trying to tell you something. Wisdom is crying out loud. Wisdom is speaking loud in the streets, and her voice was heard by your conscience. You see that? You heard her voice, you heard her cry, you heard her call out to you, and the way that wisdom is calling out to you is through the Word of God, through that godly advice, through the voice of a mother, through the voice of a father, through the voice of your brother or your sister, through the voice of a friend, right? Do not despise prophecies. Tie this in and notice how we go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Someone else, can you please read that for us? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2.
Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, that is appearing in His kingdom. Fix your word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching.
So, notice once again the voice of wisdom. Notice once more the voice of wisdom, how it's going to be heard. Paul is teaching his young evangelist apprentice that first and foremost he needs to understand whom he serves. Verse 1. You serve God, and therefore it is God's words that you speak. But verse 2, you have to preach the word in season and out of season. We've discussed this before. The original Greek words there, it's not referring to the fact of when it's due time and when it's not due time. No, it's not having to do with time at all. In season, out of season is referring to when it is favorable and when it is not favorable. There are going to be times where you preach, Timothy, that everybody's going to love you. Everyone's encouraged. Everyone's uplifted. Everyone is going to have you in high esteem. But then there are going to be those sermons where no one is going to like you, where everyone's going to be somber, and you're not going to be popular anymore because you stepped on their toes. If you go with me to Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we see an example of what Paul is telling the young Timothy. In Acts chapter 13, beginning there at verse 42, in fact, let's go back further a few verses actually. In verse 38, the Bible reads, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though no one were to declare it to you." Now, notice verse 42. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." They received them gladly, didn't they? They accepted the words. Paul spoke in season. Verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." It was now out of season, wasn't it? See, when the words were for them, and only them, they were in agreement. Even though Paul was talking about Jesus the Christ, the man that their Jewish leaders had just killed, right? They were all in agreement. They were grateful to hear what those prophecies meant. But when the Gentiles were receiving the same word, when the Gentiles showed more enthusiasm, and when they showed even more interest in what to do, well, the Jews became envious. And it was no longer favorable. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold." Here is what he was telling young Timothy, isn't it? When Paul saw that they were contradicting him, when he saw that they were blaspheming and they were opposing him, the same group that a week earlier was encouraging him to continue in God, right? He continued to preach the truth. Wisdom did not stop calling. She continued to call. Brethren, advice must always be given in love, but also it must always be given with the intent of helping to construct and not destruct. If our advice is godly, well, there is a time and there is a way to do it, but it must be done. It must be done. But there are some hard truths that no matter how gently you speak them, no matter how loving and softly you put those words, there's still going to be hard truths that hurt. Paul, in this case, he didn't speak anything wrong and he didn't speak any hard truths. He spoke a truth about salvation. And yet, the reaction came from an emotional state. They were envious because he had a larger crowd than they did. The group that became envious was looking at the wrong thing. These same Jews are the ones who chased Paul all the way through Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These were the same Jews who Paul was stoned by there in Lystra and was carried out outside of the city half dead, believing him to be dead. That's how envious and how angry they became with Paul, in that he was more popular than they were. But he grew bold, says the Bible. Both him and Barnabas grew bold, and they did not stop speaking God's word. They did not stop using the voice of wisdom. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies, But then verse 21, test all things, right? Test all things. We have to make sure that the advice that is being given to us does in actuality apply to us. Sometimes we can receive advice that although it is good, it is not necessarily useful for me in the moment, right? Sometimes the advice may be good and I can store it for another time. Or sometimes someone can be giving me advice not knowing, not realizing the whole matter, and therefore they're ill-advising me, aren't they? What did Eli do with Hannah, when she was praying and pouring her soul out to God?
He misjudged.
What did he tell her?
She was drunk.
So his words were according to his perception, weren't they? He gave her wrong advice, didn't he? He misjudged, and based on his misjudgment, he gave her words of admonishment, didn't he? Aunt Hannah corrects him, and Hannah makes him understand that he's misunderstanding the situation. Notice contrary to Abigail. Whom did Abigail choose to go to? In fact, let's not even focus on Abigail, let's focus on one of the unnamed heroes of that story. The unnamed servant, after David is insulted by Nabal, who did that servant go to? Did he try to convince and speak reason to his master there in the moment? Or did he choose to wait until he got to their home to speak to Abigail? Who did the servant go to?
He went to Abigail.
Why didn't he give that advice to Nabal?
Because of his name, he was a fool.
What did that servant know? He's not going to listen to me. He's not going to listen to me, and he's going to do something foolish that's only going to make the matter worse. He already made it bad if I tell him what's about to happen. Instead of actually fixing the situation, he's going to do something worse that's going to destroy us all even more so. Abigail is better suited to actually solve the problem. Test all things. You see, you have to test things as the one receiving the advice, but you also have to test things as the one giving the advice. Sometimes, brethren, we think that what we're doing is the wise thing, and in actuality, it's the very thing that makes the matter worse. Because we didn't stop to think and to consider what it is that we are saying, the timing of the saying, and the person to whom we're saying it. That's what wisdom is, right? Foreseeing the outcome. So once more, pay attention to verses 20 through 22 in Proverbs 1, how wisdom has taken all of this into account. And she's doing it in a way where she addresses everyone. But then comes the warning in verse 23. Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. What is her plea? Well, it goes hand in hand with the previous verse, doesn't it? Go ahead, Sister Lucy. You were going to say something?
I
was
saying, listen.
Oh, listen, right? Verse 22, the question was what?
How long are you
going to
be stupid?
How long will you be a simple one? For the record, Lucy Mitchell's words, not mine. Okay. Verse 23 answers the question, how do I stop being stupid?
Change.
What's the other word we use for change? The Sunday word we use for change?
Repent.
If anyone ever wants to know, well, how do I repent? Well, you change. Well, how do I change? What you're doing now? Do the opposite. Turn around. Once more, pay attention to Solomon's word choice. It's amazing how in this book we're going to see that often he used words purposely to make his message clear. Turn. Turn at my rebuke. The idea that this part of the proverb is giving, is conveying, is you're walking toward an abyss. And as you're walking toward that abyss in the night, under the night sky, without lights, wisdom, who knows about the abyss, wisdom, who knows about the danger that you're about to encounter, yells to the top of her voice to not only capture your attention, but to make you turn around and walk back from where you came from. What did Jesus say to the churches in sin in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? After he told them, I know your works, and he revealed to them their errors, what word did he always say afterward? Repent. But then he also said, and return. Repent and return. A lot of people repent, but they don't return. You see, here wisdom is saying, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn around and look at me. Look at what I'm trying to show you. Yes?
Can you talk about how she's talking to the simple?
Mm-hmm.
She puts it in the simplest terms. Turn. Even a 2-year-old can understand. Turn.
And not just turn. Turn at my rebuke.
Yeah.
She's declaring, these are not going to be easy sayings. This is not going to be a fun conversation. But it is to prevent you from falling into that dark pit you cannot see. If we see and we know that those whom we love are about to fall into a dark pit, why do we choose silence? It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. Sometimes, yes, it will make enemies for us, but it will save a life. It will save a soul. Notice wisdom. Wisdom is bold. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, says Scripture. In that same spirit, he tells Timothy, you need to grow bold when you have to speak out of season. Speak the truth and only the truth. Even when that truth is hard to speak. Because it will save a soul. It will save the soul of those who heed her voice. We have to speak loudly. We have to speak clearly. And we have to make sure that what we speak is understood plainly and, well, taking Sister Renee's words, simply. We have to put it in a way where everyone understands. One of the reasons I have been able to see that Jesus, our master and the master teacher, right? And I know it's a redundancy, but just follow me on that one. Why he chose parables is because many times it's easier to learn when we can, you know, see something and know how it works, and it is compared to something that we have no idea how it works. Analogies are always very effective to teach, aren't they? Pictures are all very effective to teach. And parables are nothing more than word pictures, aren't they? Remember that the Proverbs are a type of parable. Pay attention to what Solomon is doing here. He's portraying wisdom as a mother. A concerned, loving mother who is strict. But her reason for being strict isn't because she's bitter, or because she's angry, or because she sucks the fun out of everything. No, it's because she does not want her son, whom she can see is simple, to allow his simplicity to kill him. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you at home to read the entire chapter, specifically verses 14 to the end of the chapter. But we're only going to read verse 17 and verse 8. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. If we want to remain steadfast, we have to grow roots. And those roots have to run deep. And they have to run deeper than the day before. And like a tree's roots looks for water, we must always look for the Word of God. Sometimes, brethren, we love simplicity because we remain in it. Sometimes it's not so much that we follow its call or that we do simple things. Foolishness is as simple as not wanting to learn. Wisdom is not only calling to us to turn us away from the abyss, but wisdom also wants to capture our attention, so that she can pour her spirit on us and make her words known to us. Did you see that? Wisdom wants to teach us. Wisdom wants to help us grow. Why? Because that's how you remain steadfast. You learn from that possible mistake. You learn about that threat, and the next time you can see it coming, you know how to identify it and how to protect yourself from it. The first time you didn't know what the threat was. The second time around, you see it from far away if you heed and choose to accept wisdom's advice. When we see these things, brethren, once more, notice that the best tool that we have to help each other out is teaching. It's not giving the answer, but teaching us how to find the answer with one another. Wisdom is wanting to teach us. Wisdom in verse 23 says, "Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." I'm not only going to stop you from falling off, I'm going to teach you about the threat. I'm going to tell you how dangerous it is, how much it's going to hurt, and what the end result will be. And that way, anytime you're on any path, you'll remember, bring a lamp. At night when you walk, bring a lamp, because there are abysses, there are cliffs, there is dangers that I may not see in the dark. What's the lesson? Not avoid this road, avoid walking in the dark. Avoid walking in the dark. Whatever path we take, brethren, there's always going to be danger. There's always going to be threats. We live in a world full of them. And by simply being Christians, by simple association to Christ, the threats amplify, they increase, don't they? Because now we have made enemies out of the world and Satan himself. So the answer is not going down the path. The answer is learning how to walk on the path wisely. So in verse 23, we see God's loving kindness. We see the purpose for wisdom. Wisdom is declaring to us why she calls out. She's protecting us, but she's also educating us. She's preparing us. She's training us. So notice the three traits in verse 23 that wisdom offers and why we should search for her. Why Solomon, and on in several occasions in this book, says that she is the most precious thing we can have, far above rubies, far above refined gold, far above choice silver, right? All of these things are compared to wisdom in value, and wisdom outvalues all of them. Well, because gold can't always protect you. In fact, gold puts a target on your back, doesn't it? rubies, well, they're not always going to have the same value if someone offers something more valuable than rubies. They can't always provide. There are things that money cannot buy, right? Wisdom, on the other hand, protects, provides, and preserves. That's what verse 23 is teaching us, the three P's of wisdom. Wisdom protects. Turn away at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. Wisdom provides. I will pour out my spirit on you. And wisdom preserves. I will make known my words, or I will make my words known to you. It's amazing, right? How you can take a three-point sermon out of one passage from the Word of God. But these are, in verse 23, immediately three benefits that wisdom offers if we take her hand and heed her voice. In verse 23, we see God's love. We see His mercy. If you will, turn with me now to the book, second book of Chronicles. And, you know, these words are truly sad when you read them. But in the book of Chronicles, second book of Chronicles, chapter 36. Beginning at verse 15. And we're going to read up to verse 21. Verse 15 through 21. And if you are someone who diligently marks in their Bibles, write Proverbs 1, 23 through 33 next to this section. If we have time, you'll see why. If not, you have to wait 2 weeks, because next Wednesday is the last week of last Wednesday of November. Beginning at verse 15, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into His hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these He took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword He carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him, and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. When wisdom calls, and when wisdom calls and tells us to turn at her rebuke, in verse 15 we are seeing how God uses wisdom for this. Remember, we started our class tonight with 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Do not despise prophecies. Question, very simple question. Verse 15, what did God use to try to get His people in Jerusalem to turn from their ways? He used the word of God, but through whom? Who were those messengers? Prophets. How often did He send these prophets? Rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. So from real early until late, right? I know I've said this when we studied Ezekiel a few years ago, but I have a note here on my Bible that I wrote where I did the math. From the time that the kingdom of Israel split to when Judah was taken captive by Babylon, 325 years had passed. This is only the kingdom of the south, by the way. For 325 years, God, through wisdom, called. Do you think that the kingdom of Judah had an excuse in the form of ignorance? Could they claim that they didn't know? You see, verse 23 is showing God's mercy and His compassion, but it's also showing His righteousness, isn't it? You know, I'm going to bring this in to a modern day application in the time that we have left. It's hard to see disobedient people die, isn't it? Especially when they're our family members or when they're very close friends. It's very hard to see them die in their sins. And sometimes, because of the grief, because of the pain, we tend to wonder why. Why would God allow them to die in their sins? Well, the reality is that here we're reading, He didn't. Wisdom called. Wisdom called because God always sends His messengers. Rising up early, He always sends His messengers. Which means that if they died in their sins, it wasn't because God wasn't compassionate. It wasn't because God did not have mercy. It wasn't because God did not send His messengers in the form of His servants and His word. It's because they choose to what? Reject God's word. Verse 16, right? But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets. Three actions are taken by them, aren't they? They mocked, they despised, and they scoffed. This defines simplicity. This is what it means to be simple. When you mock, you don't listen. And the reason you don't listen is because you think you're always right. When you despise, is because you double down on your pride and on your thoughts and on your opinions. Because you started by mocking. You choose to believe that you're right and no one else is right. But when you scoff, well, that's a little bit more serious. Which is where your homework begins. What's the difference between the three? What is the difference between mocking, despising, and scoffing? And again, this is in light of Proverbs 1:24. This is where we will pick up two Wednesdays from now if God allows it. But your homework until then is to bring me the difference. What is the difference between despising, mocking, or excuse me, let me start over. Between mocking the messengers, despising God's word, and scoffing at His prophets. Seems that it's all saying one word, right? It seems that all three of these actions are doing one singular thing. Rejection. Rejection, rejection, rejection. But as we've said it already, and as we stated, there's levels to rejection, right? There's levels of rejection. And you'll see that there we see the two people that wisdom is calling to. In those words, we see the people that wisdom is calling out loud to. But there's levels of simplicity, right? There's levels of simplicity. So, that's your homework for next time, right? So, are there any questions or are there any comments in regards to what we've seen tonight? And if you have your question, can I give the answer to the homework? The answer is no. Not today, not tonight. Okay, let's then have a word of prayer and we will then bring our class for tonight to a close. Thank you for your attention. As always, please go home, check, fact check me, make sure that God's word has been rightly divided. Do not believe me, I am a man, I do make mistakes, but if God's word was rightly divided, then all glory be to Him. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace, and we gracefully bow, Father, thanking You, Lord, for the love, and thanking You for everything that You have done for us. But Father, without a doubt, the most grateful thing that we, Father, praise Thee and honor Thee is for Your precious Son, Your only begotten Son, who gave His life up for us on that harsh cross, so that we, Father, could have access to Thy grace, and that we, Father, could be able, Lord, to be back in fellowship with You through that precious blood that He shed on the cross. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we had tonight to once more study of wisdom's call as Thou have inspired Solomon to write it. Father, please allow us to study and meditate what we have seen tonight, and that, Father, that if Thy word has been rightly divided by this humble servant of Thine, that Thy words may be the ones that permeate in our hearts, that we, Father, may allow it to help mold our minds, and if need be, Father, if we, through Thy holy word, acknowledge that we are being simple, that we, Father, may begin to walk the path that leads to being wise in Thy sight. Father, be with us and protect us on those roads. Allow us to arrive back to our homes, Lord, as You allowed us to arrive safely here tonight. And Father, if it be Thy will to grant us the life and the time, allow us to return on Sunday, on that first day of the week, so that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that we can rejoice together in the assembly of Thy saints. Father, thank You once again for these blessings. Forgive us for our sins, and we pray in the precious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.